We've been thinking, haven't we? We've been thinking about what Jesus became and what that means that we can become. So probably off the back of thinking about Easter and thinking about the cross, and we often remember Easter as an event, but don't necessarily always think about what that the implications of that for us, for our lives. And so we've been thinking about what Jesus became so that we can think about what we can become. And so we thought about he became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. We thought about how he became a curse so that we can be blessed. And so today we're going to think about how he... are we on here? Should be... Sorry. Never mind, we'll get to that in a minute. So thinking how he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. So this is going to be the end of this little series. Next week we've got cafe service, as cafe style, and I'm going to sort of do some things next week thinking about how we think about the changing world in which we live and how we engage with that as Christians. And then as we move into June, we're going to start thinking, we're going to have a little series during June called Go. We're going to think about how... we're going to couple the idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he works in our life and with the idea that the church is meant to be a movement orientated body, if you like, people, that we are, that we should have a movement impulse to us, that the church is about going. The church is not meant to be a static organization that turns in on itself. And so we'll think about how God has called us to be people who go and what that means for us, and start to unpack that a little bit. Okay, brilliant. So, we are away. He became poor so that I can become rich. So I'm going to break all the rules here really this morning, aren't I? Being a British Christian, talking about money, and we don't like talking about money, we don't like talking about wealth and all that sort of stuff. And to be honest with you, I always have this inner groan when I think, oh God, you really want me to talk about that today? Have I really got to talk about that? Because there is a sense in which we have barriers to get over when we think about money, when we think about finances. As you know, for many of you here, you're from cultural context where you're not bothered. Bring it on, talk about it some more. But for some of us, we don't like that. But actually, the Bible does talk a lot about it, and so it's important that we engage with that. It would be strange that if that was the one area of our life when we are called to follow Christ that Jesus didn't want to talk to us about or challenge us on and think about. So what you're not going to hear this morning is me supporting the idea of a prosperity gospel, the idea that God wants us to be rich all the time, and there's something wrong with us if we're not living in abundant wealth. I think that's a distortion of the teaching of the scripture, and I won't be going to that particular. So if that is your particular theological bent this morning and what you believe, I'm really sorry, but I'm not going to go there. My general rule, I think, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, is that if something seems a bit disconnect with reality, that something about it seems that just awkward, just weird, then take another look, because it probably is something not quite right about that. And I think that's where I would say with prosperity gospel, is that it touches onto things that are a resemblance of the truth, then takes it to a place that's just 90% of people could never be their reality. The idea that my brother or sister who's serving God in Ethiopia or in Cambodia or somewhere where there is not a lot of money about, that the idea that there's something wrong with their spiritual life because they're not living in a financially well-resourced place, it just seems to me to be a distortion of the gospel. So anyway, rant over. Let's have a little read of this in context, shall we? So you're going to have to do it for me, are you? It's over there. I'm still pointing. Yeah, the laser on. Ah, blind! Okay, so let's think about this in context, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because what is it? What was that saying that chap on that Bible course said? Was it a Bible verse out of context is just a con or something? Yeah?
Take the text out of context and you're left with a con.
That's it, yeah. Got it. What he said. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So are you going to step it on for me? Yeah, okay. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the severity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much the one who gathered much did not too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Great, okay. So just what I'd like to do really is to try and just get to thinking about what Paul means when he says that through he became poor so that through his poverty we became rich, and to just sort of extract that particular verse, just think a bit about that this morning. But before we get there, I just would like, there's so many little bits in here that in this particular passage that talks about giving and that can perhaps inform our approach and our attitude towards finances as Christians. Now you're quite welcome to disagree with me on any of these things, okay? So there's not like this is the three-line party whip type thing, but just share my thoughts and then you can dialogue with me on it if you like. So first two thoughts I just want to just lay out here is that one is that the context here that Paul is talking to them about is about a collection for the poor that was taking place. It seems that Paul in his journeys around the Gentile world was using the opportunity to gather some finances to help the people that were suffering from the effects of a famine in and around Jerusalem, in Israel. And so what he's not talking about here specifically, because often we quote these verses and talking about these are the teaching about tithing or whatever, but he's talking about a specific gift that they are collecting on their journey as they're going round. And whatever else we want, he is talking about money here, okay? Because I mean, I ran this past somebody this week who I would say was a good sort of Bible scholar and say, what do you think then? They immediately went down the road of, well, there's lots of different types of poverty and there's lots of different types of what we might define rich. And of course, what they're trying to do is to say, well, actually, I feel awkward about interpreting this as money. So let's spiritualize it a bit and then we can talk about it and we'll feel a bit more comfortable. But actually, the context is money. Yes, in terms of when he talks about Jesus becoming poor and poverty and richness, yes, it does have a wider application than just money. But the context here is him talking about money. And so if we're going to learn anything from it, then let's keep ourselves into that little... So some other things that perhaps we can just learn or think about as we walk through these. One is that giving is seen as a grace. That's interesting in the sense that what is Paul getting at there? That's probably a message in its own, but just a few random thoughts, if you like. And it's perhaps when we're thinking about the giving is a grace, that what Paul's trying to communicate across to us is that when we give, then it should flow out of the idea that God has enabled that. Grace is about the enabling of God, I would suggest. It's about the fact that God enables us beyond our normal capacity, that God gives to us something that is not merited or favoured. And so in that idea that giving is a grace. It's the idea that flows out of our relationship with God. One of the most intriguing stories, almost distressing stories at the beginning of the book of Acts, is that of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira clocked the idea that this couple in the church, they observed that many people were giving out of their wealth to look after the poor. And obviously that was beginning to become something that was quite, you know, taking place quite regularly. People were selling properties and things to give to the poor. And it seems that Ananias and Sapphira, what they wanted to do was to pretend that they had sold more than they had, so that they could then look good in the eyes of the community. And as a consequence to that, both of them, God took both of their lives away. They both died. And we're told it's because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the community at that time, and it cost them their life. And it's intriguing, really, in one sense. You think, well, God, why is that particular incident, of all the things that people were probably doing in your community at that time, because there would have been an awful lot, you know, if you join any group of people, it ain't going to be perfect. And, you know, of that particular issue, why that issue, God, that gets highlighted in there? And it seems to me that what is really being addressed, in one sense, is the idea of those who want to try and gain status within the community by using their wealth. And God says, that's not going to happen. I want you to know, I'm going to put a stamp in the ground here that says that will cost you life. It won't give you life. That trying to look good through our giving doesn't enhance our status, it decreases us spiritually. That seems to me what's going on there. And so when we give, it should be flowing out of the fact that God has enabled it. Whether anybody else sees what we're doing doesn't matter. You know, we shouldn't have that awkward moment when the plate's passed round and you think, oh, well, I'm actually giving an awful lot financially, but it looks like I'm not giving here right now. That's giving into that spirit, because it says that my giving is defined by what people see rather than what I know I'm doing before God. Yeah. So grace is a giving, and like I say, there's much, much more we could talk about. They gave first to the Lord. That's an interesting little phrase in there. What is Paul talking about when he says they gave? Well, you didn't do as we expected, but you gave first to the Lord and then to us. For me, I think that that's a little clue that tithing was part of their... You know, I know many Christians were saying, well, you know, tithing is part of the Old Testament system, and so therefore it died out with the Old Testament, and so we're not really encouraged to tithe in the New Testament. And I can go with that train of thought, if you like, but personally, I would think that it does still carry over. And I think that this gives us just a little clue that possibly it was still part of the practice, because that little expression, first to the Lord, was an expression that was associated with tithing in the Old Testament, and the idea that they, when you tithed, when you gave a percentage of your income in the Old Testament structure of things, the first reason for doing it was to recognize that what you had came from God, and so you were giving it back because it belonged to God and because you wanted to cement a principle that says, you know, my wealth is not all about me, I recognize that I give this to the Lord. Then the other reasons were things like looking after the poor and making the community life happen, and that will take in place. Those are the sorts of reasons. And so perhaps when he says you go first to the Lord and then to us, he's saying that you gave to the poor, but you didn't neglect your baseline responsibility towards the life of the community and towards the life of the poor and the needy within your own context in your tithes and offering, in your tithing. Paul recognizes that there are seasons of life. You see, those that would want to say that being financially wealthy should be our normal state of affairs, and let me just say, I don't believe that God wants anybody to live in poverty. You know, I don't think that's, we shouldn't sort of spiritualize poverty, I don't think. You know, this idea that you make yourself poor to be more spiritual, I don't see that either in the Bible, okay? But what Paul seems to be recognizing here in this is he's saying, at the moment, you guys in the Gentile world, you're not doing bad. There's some other Christians over here who are not doing too good. So let's get equality, shall we? You send some of your cash over there so that they're not doing too bad. And then when they've gotten a seasons of abundance and you're having a bit of a hard time, then they can look after you. And it's broadening their cultural, their thinking that the finances are not just about us here in this particular location, that we're globally. That's why I think it's important that as a church that we t- tithe out of our income. We do that. And that we give within what we take in, we also give back out to brothers and sisters who are serving God in less financially favorable circumstances. That we take a global view. Yeah. Again, probably more we could say about that. But just getting the idea in there that Paul is just a realist. Elsewhere, he says, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have nothing. I've learned to be content in every situation I find myself in. And interesting that he says, I've learned to be content when I'm poor, but he's also saying, I've learned to be content when I'm rich. Because actually, sometimes, when the more we have, the harder it is to control our hearts towards wealth. It's harder to control our hearts. So he's saying that he's learned the secret of being able to have both. And Paul is not commanding them to give. Again, you know, this is a letter from somebody who has a pre-existing relationship with this church. He is their pastor, or one of their pastors. They know him, and so he has the. You know, sometimes when you're in pastoral responsibilities, you have to talk about things that are not so easy. And so he is talking with them about these things. But he's saying that the choice to give is yours. If ever you feel that somebody is bullying you, switch off. If somebody is bullying you to give, pressure. I heard of a church not so far, well, in Essex, they were taking an offering and they locked the doors. Said you don't leave until you give, and if you give, we don't want it to jingle. You know, that's right. That might be an excess use of. There might be a little bit of pressure with that. So Paul is. And also the 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10, Paul, talking about the hardships that he goes through, says that he is poor yet making others rich. He talked about his own journey there, that sometimes that he has been in that place where he has been in a place where he is poor, and almost mirroring what Jesus has done here. But even whilst he is in that place, he knows that he is helping others to get their life together so that they become better off financially. And so I suppose what I'm trying to say there is that just where we are doesn't necessarily stop us helping somebody else to do better in life than we are. And that's an interest. Sometimes, particularly if you're in leadership, you're going to be called to do that sometimes, where you are in a place where you're thinking, I'm disadvantaged right now, and I'm helping you out, and you're going off sailing into the wind, and I'm still in this like not so pleasant little place. And, you know, and that's, Paul was content with that. He was happy with that. And sometimes that's part of our journey. Okay, great. Is that right? Next. And then just one other thing, really. Can't ignore, we're interpreting this passage, Paul's other thoughts elsewhere. So he says, godliness with contentment is gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the love of money is not the root of all of evil. It is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I'll leave you to think about that one for yourself. So, great. So what we can't do is interpret in this passage, sort of forget the wider context. And even within Paul's writings, the same author, there's a variance of thought here. So we just should play around with that thought, really. And think that. So, can we move? That's it. So, what is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 9? You know, when it says that Jesus became poor so that through his poverty might we become rich. What is that all about? So, Jesus becoming poor. What does that mean? Was Jesus poor? Some people will say, well, he wasn't poor because when he died, they wanted to, cast lots for his. For his robe, and so therefore he must have been had a wealthy robe. That's about the only thing I think I can think in the Gospels that might communicate that, really. You know, he was born to a couple who, when they dedicated him, had to offer the offering of a poor family. You know, if normally they would have had to offer, I think, a lamb. Instead, they offered two doves or pigeons. That was the offering of somebody who didn't have the money to pay the normal rate. You know. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It almost seems like he was homeless for much of his ministry. Within 2 years of being born, he has to run away and live as a refugee in Egypt because people are chasing him down. And it's interesting that just before he goes, the Magi, or the wise men, probably not kings, turn up, sorry to ruin your Christmas, but they and give him, frankincense, gold and myrrh. And I just wonder, perhaps what we read into that is that before they needed to take this journey and go and live, God resourced them. He sent some finances, if you like, that would help them on their journey, living as refugees in Egypt. So they were having to live by miraculous provision and other things we could think. So Jesus did live. He didn't live the king lifestyle, did he? The king of the palace. But I guess really what's really in view there is that if you've lived in heaven and you come to earth, I'm pretty sure that pretty anywhere else is going to feel like you've stepped into poverty. And so maybe that's just the thought here, is that he left heaven's glory and became one of us and lived in this on this fallen world. And then the other question I guess really want to just ask is that what did Jesus fundamentally... Well, we'll ask the other one. We become rich. Again, defining rich. What does rich mean? You have to be careful when you look at all these websites and stuff. You can get ones that are credible and that, whatever. But I went to one little website where it asked you to put in your income. So not that I'm on minimum wage, I'm not, but I put in minimum wage, okay? So if your take-home wage was minimum wage, in terms of the percentage, I'll just go for it, but if you put that in, then you would be in the top 3% of the wealthiest people on the planet. That's incredible, isn't it? If you were on minimum wage in this country, you would be in the top 3% of the world's wealthiest people. If you earn over £25,000 a year, if you were over £25,000 a year, you would be approaching being in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people in the world. That's mind blowing, isn't it? So define rich, but I know we have to live in a context, okay? So a pound is not in this country is not the same as a pound in a developing country. So because otherwise we can just play around with these figures, can't we? But the point is, if you can buy a book, then you probably are in one of the richest people in the world, if you're percentage wise. If you, when you go out and you can just go pop into a cafe and buy a cup of tea, then you probably are approaching the top percentage. So how do we define wealth is another question that we might want to ask and think about. It might even be that we just define being rich by somebody who can pay their bills. Somebody who can, who is not living in a place where they are under the ability to live a normal life. Maybe thinking of. So then the other question I want to just ask is, what did Jesus fundamentally come to do? When it says that he became poor, and when he came into our world, what we've been thinking about that, haven't we, over Easter and over the last few weeks? And what did he fundamentally, I want to suggest to you, that Jesus came to rescue us from ourselves. And in particular, he came to rescue us from our self-orientated approach to life. See, self-orientated approach to life says, what's good for me is good. And that just doesn't work, does it, really? And equally, the whole Adam and Eve account or story in the beginning of Genesis is that really what Adam and Eve wanted to do when they took from the fruit, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, is self-define. That's what I think is the idea of self-defining life that says that I want to be able to define what is right and wrong. I want to be able to say, this is the way the world should work, self-defining. And so when Jesus comes, what he does is he rescues us from ourselves. And from the direction that we take ourselves, which is away from heaven's glory and away from what I would suggest is best in terms of the way that we live. So if we start mixing all those thoughts up here, what I would say is that salvation changes us, doesn't it? If you're a Christian, you might be the sort of person who says, I don't like change or I do like change. If you're a Christian, then you committed to a path of change. That's what discipleship's about, isn't it? You've said, you committed to saying, Jesus, I'm going to stop walking in my direction, I'm going to start walking in yours. And so change in that sense has to include our relationship with money. Change has to sort of, if you are a disciple of Jesus today, part of the way that you are going to change is your attitude to money. And that, and if it's self that is fundamentally that is being challenged, then it's fundamentally going to shift the way that you, whether you live, whether you operate your financial affairs according to your own self-orientated view of the world or according to a bigger picture, perhaps. Generosity is more likely. So salvation moves us in a certain direction. Can we go to the next one? So salvation moves us in a certain direction to a less self-centered approach to the world, to a better disciplined life. Now you might say, well, that's really and true, you know, we might say, but surely actually when you become a Christian and you start to get to grips with the teachings of Scripture, it is sure, part of that is going to be that you will start putting certain forms of self-discipline into your life. It's part of the growth in us, isn't it? The idea that you can say no to one thing and yes to another is a self-discipline, isn't it? The idea that you might get up in the morning and read, whereas you might not have been before, it might just out the door as quick as you can, you know. Whatever it may be, that, I mean, you could expand on that, couldn't we? But if you're a Christian here today, if you really look at your life, I would suggest to you that you would look, you would probably find that there are areas of your life where you are quite self-disciplined, and you wouldn't have been that way if you weren't a Christian, I would suggest today. And so that surely is going to touch our finances as well. But you would likely, as you discover this pathway for God, that you are going to be more organized in your approach to finances. See, giving, I don't think, is just about God wanting your money. It's about God wanting to say, don't let it have the power over you. Richard Foster is really good on this stuff, really, where he talks about the God, the Mammon God, and how Jesus presents Mammon or wealth as a God that has to be tamed. It has to be put in its place. Can't control our hearts. And one of the ways we do that is by not giving into it. Giving is one way of just breaking the power of that. And so maybe we will become more organized financially. And so the consequence, the point that I'm really getting to in that, really, is that if we are, as Christians, if Jesus is coming into the world, rescues us from self, moves us in a certain direction, and we become more organized and self-disciplined, and that touches our finances, then surely that means that he's moving us to a direction of richness. That's the word. That's probably not, is it? But that's going to cause us to... We should be better off financially if we were somebody who was in a bad place financially. Being a Christian should improve our financial arrangements in general terms, okay? There's exceptions to the rules, there's different seasons in life, but in general direction and general flow. And if we're not finding that, then I would suggest that we have to have a little think about what we're doing with the way that we manage our finances, and that's a thing for a message for another day. So, next one. So because the context in 2 Corinthians 8 is giving, perhaps Paul is saying that the sacrifice of Christ changes us and therefore our relationship to money, and as a consequence, we are more likely to be generous. In other words, giving finds its meaning only when others are made rich by it. Have a little think about that one as well, those thoughts perhaps. So, last slide, if that's okay. So a question, I suppose, really, that we could take from this today is, has salvation changed the way that I relate to money? That's the big question, isn't it? And you have a little think about that this week in your own, maybe talk to somebody else about that. I know when we talk about money, it can make us cross or it'll make us reflective, okay? If it's made you cross, then please forgive me. I don't want to go there. But I do think that that's probably the heart of what Paul is talking about here. He's saying salvation should take you in a certain direction with this. And because of that, you should be in a better place to be generous. And that actually, if you want to call that being rich, you can. It's not. I don't think he has in view being able to buy a couple of Ferraris or whatever nice that might be. He's probably just talking about the way we... So, Has salvation changed the way that I relate to money? And if you're finding that you're really struggling with that thought, or that in your context you're saying, well, that's all very well you're saying that, Paul, but, you know, struggling with debts and stuff and they're out of control or whatever, there are things that, there are folks who will really help you with that. Come and have a chat with me and I'll point you in the right direction or whatever you like that. The general thing is, do we let God into this area of our life, and has it changed us? God's coming. Let's pray, shall we? And then. Thank you, Jesus, that you became one of us so that we can become something different, Lord. Thank you that you became all that we see in this world that is not pleasant, so that we can find a better pattern of life, a better way to live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became cursed, you became rejected, so that we can be accepted. Thank you, Lord, that you knew poverty. And poverty in a way that perhaps most of us here would never, ever, ever experience. So that others, including us, could become rich. And Lord, I know there are many other places that we could think about what you became so that we could become. Lord, I pray for each of us here today that God, you would help us to enter into that sacrificial life, so that God, we can serve others with what you have given, with the blessings that you've given us, that we can help others, God. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship.